Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today we are continuing a message that we left off last time. And the name of the message is, or the title of the show is, The True Islam. And I have with me, we're doing part two, I have with me Joseph Alighieri. Let me tell you a little bit about Joseph. For those of you who weren't here last time, he has a degree in international business from UNCC, master degree from Southern Evangelical Seminary in apologetics with a concentration in Islamic apologetics.
Yeah.
And he also, his father's Iraqi. He's from the Quraysh tribe, which is like 300. Well, your father's from the Quraysh tribe.
It's claimed that we're from the Quraysh tribe. I don't know.
The Alighieri tribe.
Well, yeah, the Alighieri tribe is my tribe.
Right.
Yeah.
But his uncle says that he's a descendant from the Quraysh tribe, which is the tribe of Muhammad. So I guess the implication is that you're somehow related to Muhammad?
I guess so.
The Prophet Muhammad?
So. That's the claim.
Okay. But let's get right into it because, man, we've got so much to cover.
Yes.
You were making a point that Islam claims to be a peaceful religion, whereas the evidence shows differently, that
yes.
the actual writings of the religion shows differently.
Yes.
What writings are you talking about? What evidence do you have that it's not the peaceful religion we hear about on TV?
Well, with your permission, Harold, I would like to go to the Quran, the holy book of Islam, first, because the Quran is accepted by all Muslims as authoritative. We can go to the Hadith. The Hadith is the traditions of Islam. Some Muslims accept them as almost equal to the Quran, and others say it's definitely lower, and others say that it's hardly even valid or relevant. But beginning with the Quran, the words, supposed words of Allah through the angel Jibreel, which they believe in a sense is the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Prophet Muhammad, let's go to him. Let's go to him and see what he actually says. Because once again, as I made a point in the last show, one of the greatest fallacies of condemning any religion is to condemn a mischaracterization of that religion. For example, condemning Christianity because of the Christians who took part in the Crusades. We're not looking at that. Or condemning Islam because of what the Muslims did who were on board those jetliners who flew into the Twin Towers. Well, it's only a valid condemnation if what they did is in accordance with this, with the word of Muhammad. So can we go to that?
Yes.
Great. Let's start out then with Surah. For those who aren't Muslims or don't know this, Surah means chapter in Arabic in the Quran. Really, it's equivalent to our chapters in the Bible, at least close to it. We're going to go to Surah 2, chapter 2, verse 216. And I am reading out of the Yusuf Ali version. I'd like to read Arabic, but Muslim friends, I think most of our American viewers wouldn't know what I'm saying. So let's read the English. Fighting is prescribed upon you. This is Muhammad speaking to Muslims. Fighting is prescribed, or it's enjoined, it's commanded upon you, and ye dislike it. But it is possible that you dislike a thing which is good for you, and that you love a thing which is bad for you. But Allah knoweth, and ye know not. Fighting is commanded.
Right.
Now, you just stop me whenever you want, but I've got some more.
Keep going.
Let's go to Surah 9. Chapter 9. And by the way, as we're turning to Surah 9, Surah 8, the title of the Surah, I believe it's Al-Anfal, and the translation of the title of the Surah is The Spoils of War. Mm. There's an entire Surah, an entire chapter in Islam which deals with how to attend to the spoils of war. Well, shouldn't that tell us something about the violent nature of Islam? I mean, here's an entire chapter that's titled that.
Right.
Well, let's look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 29. 9:29. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which hath been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth from among the people of the book, until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which Allah, which hath been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger. Who's His Messenger here? Muhammad.
What's the jizya?
The jizya is a tax. It's a tax paid by Christians and Jews in lands that are conquered by Muslims, and they're required to pay that tax. But, you know, what happens is in many nations, even today, there is a form of I hate to say it, not really. Well, it's oppression of the people, the Christians and Jews, in nations where Islam is in power and predominant. The Christian and Jews must be subservient to the rule of Islam. And I think you had mentioned one time an issue about how is Islam and the state, what's the relationship? Unlike Christianity and the state here, separation of church and state, which is, of course, is a false disjunction, but I'm sure you've had other people on to talk about that. Right. I'm no expert there. But in Islam, in the Islamic world, there's no separation. Islam is the state. You look at Saudi Arabia, United States soldiers, American soldiers go there to fight, supposedly to defend Saudi Arabia. Whether or not that's true, I don't know, but that's what they said they're there for. And they want to wear crosses, just a little ornamental cross. No, you can't wear a cross. You're in the land, the holy land of the Prophet. You're in the land of Mecca, you know, not in Mecca, but you're in the land that has Mecca, has the Kaaba. You can't wear crosses. Islam is not a tolerant religion. It is only tolerant where it needs to be tolerated, if you understand what I'm saying. Where Islam is in power, where it's established, it's never tolerant. It's never pluralistic, and Islam is the only way. Look at any Arab country. Look at any Islamic nation. Look at any nation on earth where Sharia, the Islamic law, is established. It's not tolerant at all. It's tolerant, and it puts forth the heirs of tolerance and pluralism in the nations that it is not, number one, in order to, in a subservient way, yet also a deceitful way, enter in and fight a jihad, whether it be with arms or whether it be with words, in order to really make the United States and the Western Europe Islamic nations. And you can listen to the head of CARE, Council of American Islamic Relations. I think his name, if it's not the same one, his name was Omar Ahmed. A quote from him, and this is a paraphrase, was that Islam is not in the United States to be equal to any other religion, but to be dominant. Islam should be the highest law in America, and everyone should submit to that law of Islam. And so this is
now that's also, I believe, Muhammad is an example of that. I think they get that from that example, because didn't he do the same thing?
Yes, same thing what we were talking about in our earlier show with Mecca and Medina.
Right.
When he had very little power, when he was just starting out, he did not have the violent verses, go and fight and kill the Quraysh tribe who was in that, you know, don't kill them now, no, you know, invite them to come in. So the message was much more peaceful. And Islamic commentators agree with this. This is where we get this. The message was more peaceful. When he goes to Medina, when he becomes powerful, when he basically takes over Medina through bloodshed, through the killing of 700 to 800 Jews in Medina who were the ruling tribes there at that time, then Islam is to be forced upon everyone.
Right.
And this is the same thing that we have in Iraq today. The Shia leadership right now is hopefully working close with the Americans, but to think that the Shias are going to continue to put forth this inclusivism ideas with the Sunnis and the others once we leave, certainly not. Mm-hmm. They're going to do just the same thing as Saddam Hussein. Why? Because their form of Islam, it's not only Islam, but their form of Islam is absolutely right. Anyone who doesn't agree must be oppressed and put down. Mm. And that comes straight from the Prophet Muhammad. I mean, if people want to say, what's the true Islam today? Let's go to the true Islamic nations today. Let's go to Egypt. Let's go to Saudi Arabia. Where did all of the hijackers come from? Saudi Arabia and Egypt. Why? Because it's the two of the most, the strongest conservative Islamic nations in the world. That's the true Islam. These are the people who believe this book and believe exactly what it says, and they don't try to reconcile it with modern day technology and modern day views of pluralism, this, that, and the other thing. That's the true Islam. People say, no, these fundamentalists, these fighters, these crazy terrorists, that's what they say, have hijacked Islam. Right. No, I say that the pluralism and the secular humanism of the West and the desire of of many Muslims throughout the world to emulate the West has hijacked the true Islam. And the true Islam was very well displayed by the Prophet Muhammad. Who better? He
right.
started it.
Right. He's the example.
And as you said, what did he lead? 27 raids? He was a caravan
raider. Yeah, that's what he did for a living. He raided
caravans. Was the prophet of the sword. You look at the Saudi Arabian flag today, you have a field of green, you have Allah, Allah, Elayhu illallah, there's only one God, and that is Allah. And what's under this Arabic writing? You know? It's a sword. Why? Muhammad's the prophet of the sword. Shall I continue?
Yes.
Now here's a very interesting passage in Surah 2, Surah Al-Baqarah. Baqarah is a cow, by the way. You go right ahead.
While you're doing that, I just wanted to make a comment that that's a very colorful looking Quran. And one of the things I've learned is that Muslims take the Quran a lot more seriously than Christians take the Bible. For instance, you will not see a Muslim throw his Bible, his Quran, in the back under his seat like you see a lot of Christians do.
One place, they will actually, on the floor or anything.
They will actually put it like the highest place in the house because it deserves that type of space. They don't even write in there in the Quran. It's a sacrilege to write in your Quran because it's supposedly the word of God. Well, you have Christians like, even myself, I highlight, you know, and I you know, underline, you know, full pages and all that type of stuff. And
if you remember last time, we were talking about there's different views, and our view, it's almost as if we took a pen and started writing and highlighting the arms and the flesh of Jesus.
That's kind of
their view.
This is a
holy thing. You should wash your hands. You know, you have to be very reverent. It has a mystical character. And I know many Muslims would take exception to me looking at this, but for you Muslim viewers, how can anyone ever become a Muslim if they don't look at this book? But anyways, that's not the point today. But you're right, there is a very different view. Now, we're in Surah 2, and we're looking at verse 190. And I want you to see this. I think this is very important for everyone to hear. Surah 2, verse 190. Fight in the cause of Allah those who fight you, but do not transgress limits, for Allah loveth not transgressors. And slay them wherever you catch them, and turn them out from where they have turned you out, for tumult and oppression and are worse than slaughter. But fight them not at the sacred mosque, unless they first fight you there. But if they fight you, slay them. Such is the reward of those who suppress the faith, really of those who are unbelievers. This is really saying, slay the unbeliever wherever you find him. Fight the unbeliever wherever you find him. Who's the unbeliever? You and I.
Oh, yeah.
You and I. Anyone who's not a Muslim is an unbeliever. Right. Fight and slay them wherever. And people ask, when are the Palestinians and the Israelis going to stop fighting? Well, I don't know about the Israeli side, but I can give you the answer for the Muslim side.
Right.
It's right here. And verse 193 of Surah 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 193, and fight them on until what? Until there is no more tumult or oppression, and there prevail justice and faith in Allah. So what's that saying? Fight them until there is no more oppression, until really the whole world is Islamic. Until all religion, till there prevail justice and faith in Allah. They have the same command that we do. Go unto the whole world. Sure, it's different words. Preach the gospel. Preach their good news and our good news. The difference is the methodology. In Islam, as displayed by the Prophet Muhammad and as displayed by the Muslim raiders, how did all of North Africa, all of the Middle East, Turkey, and even Spain go from Christianity to Islam in 150 years? Or even less than that. How? It's because of peaceful Muslims going and spreading flowers around and saying, we love you, change to our religion. Certainly not. They went in with the sword. They went in and took over these nations and forced them. And the unbelievers, the Jews and the Christians were considered unbelievers. They're the ones you talked about earlier that had to pay the jizya and had to be oppressed. They were allowed to keep their religion if they paid taxes. Those who were polytheists or atheists, of course, the Muslim would say that we're polytheists. Believe in three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
Of course, we disagree with that. But those who weren't Christians or Jews or Muslims, they either had to become Muslims or they were killed. This is how Islam spread. Islam is the original Islam is a violent Islam.
Now, here's another interesting thing. You were talking about how Islam became popular, how it became the largest religion.
Yes.
we always hear about the Crusades, you know, yes. how the Christians came in and took this Muslim land.
Yes.
But we never hear about how come the land was Muslim in the first place.
Yeah, how did it get Muslim?
Right.
Well, did it begin Muslim? No, of course, that's the land where Jesus was 600 years before Islam ever began.
Right.
And where the Jews were, but that's exactly right. And of course, this is an objection of Muslims. What about the Crusades? Well, once again, we're not dealing with the Crusades. We're not dealing with September 11th. We're dealing with what your prophet and what our prophet have said.
Right.
Are you going to deny the words of your prophet? And I think, honestly, that the men who ran into the Twin Towers on September 11th, I don't know about each one of their individual lives. I know there's ideas that they were sinful, this and other thing. But I believe that they were working in perfect accordance in what they did with the Quran. I mean, people say, well, that's your opinion. It's my opinion. But I think if you look at the example of the Prophet Muhammad, and if you look at his teaching, his companions' teachings, the earliest biographers of Muhammad, the commentators, the Islamic theologians, and the ones today, they would agree 100%. Did you know that there's 28 Muslim scholars, leaders in Saudi Arabia? And I mean, that's the top of the top. You know, that's the perfect Islam in a sense. And people would disagree, but that's the Wahhabi Islam. I mean, after all, the Kaaba is in Saudi Arabia, the place where Muslims go from all the world. Mecca, that's in Saudi Arabia. 28 Muslim scholars about a year ago sent an open letter to the Iraqi people to fight the coalition forces. It is their Islamic religious duty to fight and to withstand the coalition forces in any way they possibly can, and they are to help the resistance in any way they can. This is their religious duty according to the official Islamic scholars' opinion dealing with Islam, Islamic law, and whatnot.
You mentioned the fact that Muhammad was violent, because as Christians, we look to Christ. He's
yes.
our example.
Yes.
So for Muslims, they look to Muhammad
yes.
because he's their example.
Yes.
What are some of the examples of Muhammad being violent?
Well, we can look at the Quran and see his teachings, but let's look at the Hadith. The Hadith is the traditions and exactly what Muhammad and his companions did. And I did bring a printout of just a few things. Now, we think of Jesus, and think if you could ever place Jesus here in where it talks about the Apostle of Allah. Whenever it says the Apostle of Allah, it's talking about Muhammad. Listen to this from Sahih al-Bukhari, Hadith 9.64, narrated by Ali. No doubt I heard Allah's Apostle saying, during the last days there will appear some young foolish people who will say the best words, but their faith will not go beyond their throats. They will have no faith and will go out from their religion as an arrow goes out of the game. So wherever you find them, kill them, for whoever kills them shall have a reward on the day of resurrection. Now, that's not what Muhammad did, but that's another instruction of what he said. What did he actually do? Listen to this. The Fiqh As-Sunnah, this is Islamic law now. Within the Sharia, the Islamic law, Abdullah ibn Unas reports, the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad, sent me to Khalid ibn Sufyan al-Hadil, who was close to Arafat, and said, go and kill him. And the rest of this explains how this man went according to the assassination orders of Muhammad and assassinated this person. And then there's another, there's many of these assassination orders of the Prophet Muhammad to his people. Al-Bukhari 3, 687, Allah's Apostle said, who will kill Ka'b bin al-Ashraf, as he has harmed Allah and his apostle? Muhammad bin Maslama got up and said, I will kill him. And so it talks about how he went and, kind of got in there deceitfully and killed the guy. And so, there's many examples of this. I think you perhaps have read the one about the poet who said, the Jewish poet who said some not so nice things about Muhammad. And
right.
If you remember, Muhammad had him killed.
Right. And well, there was a lady who said some things about Muhammad, and he had her killed, and when the guy came and explained it to him and told Muhammad, Muhammad said, what you have done is great for, for God and his apostle.
Yes.
And so the guy was concerned, because he was like, I was concerned that you would be upset. He said, and his quotes were, two goats won't butt their heads over her. I remember that quote. I mean, because that's such a unique quote, like two goats won't butt their heads over
her. This Arabic poetry in this language is very interesting. Right. But, well, you know, if I have just another moment or two, I'd like to mention a couple other things.
Yeah.
You know, we're not saying, once again, we're not here today to attack Islam. I think we're here to just reveal the true nature of Islam. Look, for example, in the way Islamic law, Sharia, deals with apostates in Islam, people who leave the religion. Listen to this. Under Muslim law, the male apostate must be put to death as long as he is an adult and in full possession of his faculties. And then it says down here at the bottom, the caliph Umar used to tie them, these are apostates, to a post and had lances thrust into their hearts. And then the Sultan Baybars II made torture legal. Listen to this description. An objection to Islam is, this is the question, do the Muslims not claim that Islam is the religion of freedom of belief? You have your religion, I'll have mine. Freedom of belief and creed, and that there is no compulsion in choosing one opinion? Then why has Islam considered such heavy penalties and punishment for apostasy? Well, here's the answer of Muslim scholars. The apostasy of a Muslim individual whose parents have also been Muslim is a very infectious, dangerous, and incurable disease that appears in the body of an ummah, or people, and threatens people's lives, and this is why this rotten limb should be severed. Islam is, in its very nature, a violent religion. Does that make it wrong? We're not saying that today. We're simply saying Muslims, come out with the true Islam. Stop trying to deceive the American people. Just put forth the truth that Islam is a violent religion. It is.
I want to get to some of the objections.
Yes.
It seems to someone, so what someone may say,
yes,
that the God of the Old Testament is, yes, the God of Muhammad. Because in the Old Testament, we have God smiting people. He's commanding the Israelites to destroy people and,
yes,
to kill whole cities. So how can we then come and look at Muhammad and, yes, say, you're a violent man, when he's doing the exact type of things that God told the Israelites to do in the Old Testament?
Well, first of all, we want to say this. We're not defending Christianity or Judaism as not violent. We are pointing out that Islam is violent. So we're not here to defend Christianity or Judaism. We're here to just simply point out that Islam is, in fact, a violent religion. But as that'll not satisfy most people, let's go further and say that, first of all, I welcome any Muslim or Christian or anyone to give me one place in the New Testament where Jesus, the Son of God, says to anyone to go and kill anyone or to harm them in any way. And there's not one to be found. Or any of the New Testament apostles. You cannot find one place in the New Testament where it commands any Christian to ever harm another person. Not one time. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, the God of Israel and our God, he told the Israeli, he told the Jewish people to attack at a particular time, in a particular place, for a particular reason. It was the promised land. These people who were there were not the true owners. It was Abraham's land given to God. God gave to Abraham. And this was a particular order for a particular time. Once they got into the land, God didn't say, now go slay the unbeliever wherever you find him.
Right,
no.
Right.
Go into the promised land that I've promised, and that's where you're supposed to dwell. But of course, that was just a time thing. After that, it was no longer in force because they got into the land. But in Islam, there's no time limit. Well, there is. The time limit is when the entire world is Islamic, then you can stop fighting.
You talk about Jesus.
Yes.
Well, Jesus never commanding anyone to harm anyone. Yet when Jesus returned, he's returning as a conqueror. Mm. He's returning to slay people. You know, he's going to return at the last day, and
yes,
there's going to be a lot of killing at the hand of Jesus.
Yes.
Now, how can we say that Jesus is peaceful and we criticize Muhammad when Jesus is returning as a conqueror who will destroy multitudes of people?
Well, that's a good point. And the question is, first of all, what about what's being taught for Christians and Muslims today? In all three religions, the day of judgment is going to be a horrible day for the unbeliever. in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. So there's no question about that. And also what Jesus can do, fighting and killing really is a form of judgment that the other person is wrong. Well, who better to judge than God himself, the true and only one righteous judge? So he has the right to do that. We do not. You know, certainly we can judge our brethren as according to the word of God, but as far as eternal judgment, that's given to God and him alone. In Islam, every Muslim is supposed to go and slay the unbeliever wherever you find him. In Christianity, we don't have that at all. And we are never supposed to do the killing. It's really God, Jesus, coming back to do that. So that's not just in Islam. And let me just, real brief, this is the Muslim version of the second coming. Allah's apostle, this is Sahih Muslim 1364, Allah's apostle, peace be upon him, said, "The last hour would not come unless the Muslims will fight against the Jews and the Muslims would kill them until the Jews would hide themselves behind a stone or a tree, and a stone or a tree would say, 'Muslim,' or 'the servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him.'" You know, this is the view. In another place, Jesus is going to return and crush all of the crosses and kill all of the Jews. So you see, there's a very earthly view to the returning in Islam, or kill the enemies of Islam. Well, really, when Christ comes back, it's the enemies not so much of Islam or cultural groups. It's God's enemies, those who refuse to follow the Lord. But anyways, it's the same thing in Islam.
Okay.
Of course, it's much different that they tell the Muslims that they have to fight and kill now, right now, whereas we have no such orders. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight," the words of Jesus. Obviously, Muhammad's promised and told and enjoined people to fight. Why? Because his kingdom was of this world and his servants did fight.
One last quick question. You were on the show before and you were saying that the Muslims are to revere the Bible.
Yes.
One of the things you pointed out was that in one incident, Muhammad actually took the Bible and read out of the Bible, and it was a case of fornication.
Yes.
So he ordered that the woman be stoned.
Yes.
Now, he ordered that the woman be stoned according to the Old Testament.
Yes.
So then how can we turn around and call him a violent man for basically doing exactly what the Old Testament told him to do?
Very good.
Seems like we can't have it both ways.
Very good. Well, we don't need to, because the point in that issue was the Muslim view of the Bible. And what we were just simply trying to prove was that Muhammad revered the Bible.
Right.
And we did that. Not to say that he was wrong. I'm not going to make that judgment. Of course, according to the Old Testament, he would have been correct.
Right.
Okay. But we were simply proving that he revered the Torah as the true word of God, and he did, and used it to adjudicate the matter. Do we have time to just read a few verses in chapter 8 or no?
Well, we're going to have to wind it
okay.
up. I know time goes by so fast.
How many? We need more shows.
Joseph Allegory, again, thanks for being on the show.
Thank you.
That will, unfortunately, bring this episode of Giving an Answer to a close. Be sure to join me again next time. Until then, goodbye and God bless.